It's time for a testimony.
Because it's not just about a story, it's about his story.
It's time for a testimony. You are about to be reminded of how God redeems the past, reforms the present, and revolutionizes the future.
It is time for a testimony.
It's raw, it's real, and it's where we see God do some of his best work.
Every story contains hope and help because he will never leave us nor forsake us.
It's time for a testimony. Get ready to be reminded of God's goodness, his grace, and his glory.
It is time for a testimony, so gather around and listen up because you are about to see what God is doing.
We're about to share the good news with our family, our friends, and the next generation.
It is time for a testimony.
God tells us to tell of the great things he's done, and so it's time for a testimony.
Let us be reminded, for we have been redeemed and we have been renewed because of all the great things God has done for us.
It's time to be thankful and grateful and gracious in Jesus' name.
Oh yes, it's time for a testimony.
Tell of his mercy. Tell of his might.
Let us prepare our hearts to hear, for when we tell the good news, lives are changed.
Here we go. It's time for a testimony.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm a pastor at a little bitty small country church, and I just love it there. But I'm so jealous. When I walked in here, the first thing I noticed was this double barrel drink holder. That is cool. I mean, I'm just saying, that's a good idea. I drink a lot of water while I'm trying to speak and trying to teach and trying to preach, and then it takes forever to get home with all the restroom breaks. It's good and bad. I'm also kind of a messy pastor. You're going to see I'm going to make a little mess up here, but don't let that bother you. Don't let that scare you off. I'm a little bit different. And within a matter of about 5 minutes, you'll realize how different I am. First and foremost, it's thank you so much for the invitation months ago to be able to speak. And thank you again for reminding me, because I knew I was supposed to do something in December. Thank you, but it's a privilege and honor to be here, and it's always good to be in a place where everybody is somebody, and just Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And I pray tonight that before we all leave, that we really understand that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And that when you say that, so many people use that word lightly, Lord and Savior. And I'm going to tell you my testimony about when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I didn't want him to be my Lord. I wanted the fire insurance, but I didn't want change in my life. I rejected that part. I was just happy with my fire insurance. Y'all know people like that? You ever been like that? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll just assume there's a few of you in the room that were just like me. My story goes way on back. I have a lot in common with everybody in this room. Everybody in this room. I was born at a very young age. And I feel pretty sure y'all were too. But the abuse in my life started right then and there. That doctor held me upside down and pow, right on the hind end. That abuse continued in my life for many years after that. You see, my dad, he was a drunk and he was a violent man. And he would beat us at will. Now, I'm not talking about a little smack or spank your hind end. My father would use his fist with us kids and our mother. I still have a scar on my stomach where my dad put a cigarette out on it. That was just part of growing up. The first time my nose and my ribs were broken is because I had accidentally locked the bedroom door, and my dad made me sit in that hallway, and he said, "Every time I bump that door, don't open it, I'm going to kick you." And he meant it. He broke my nose that night and my ribs that night, and I was 8 years old, and I remember really, really well because my mom was trying to stop him, and that same night he broke my mom's arm, and he broke her orbital bone in her face, and he was beating on her body too. And I wasn't able to go to school for a week due to the way that I looked in my face, and my mom wasn't able to go to work due to her face and her illnesses and issues, and come to find out, she was blinded in her right eye for the rest of her life over just that one night. Now, this is just one night in my life of growing up. But the problems continued in my life. You see, when my dad wasn't around, it was my mom's turn to be in charge. My mother was a pill popper back then. My mom basically chose two pills, a black pill and a red pill. The black pill meant she was going to sleep almost all day long, and me and my sisters had a great day. Sort of. But it was when she decided she would take the red pill, which would probably be in modern days, I don't know, strength of what you would want to call crack. She would be all excited. She would whip and beat us. She would smack us around, treat us horrible. And that was just a part of life growing up. And when my mom and dad weren't around, it was my two older sisters' time to be in charge. You know, that mean and hatred goes downhill in family, don't it? Anybody in here the baby of the family? You know what it's like being at the bottom? I'm just going to say it. It sucks. They were just as abusive, if not worse, than my mom and dad. There were times they would take fishing line and tie it around my big toe and tie it to the cabinet and take turns slamming it, pulling the skin back off my toes and things like that. But I knew my place. I was at the bottom of the totem pole. Y'all know what I'm talking about by the bottom of the totem pole? I'm sorry, I got to get started making my little mess up here a little bit, if you don't mind. That's just part of what I do. But I grew up being called stupid, ignorant, a retard, all those kind of bad names. Like I said, I knew my place in my family. I knew where all these things came from. But years later, we moved to Houston, Texas. And by this time, my sisters were about 16 years old, and both of them had gotten pregnant. And that's when my mom and dad run my two sisters off. They put two pregnant teenage kids on the street. Get out of here. They didn't want no part of them embarrassing their lives and their livelihood over that. And that's about the time that I got introduced into drugs, alcohol, and girls. And to be honest with you, I don't know which one of them three were worse to me. I was addicted to all three. So at the age of 16, I had already quit in school, been in and out of juvenile home. And my parents, they moved back to Mississippi. Now, how I know they moved is I had a little bitty junky job, and I came home, and there was a U-Haul there, and some people moving my mom and dad's stuff, moving us in the U-Haul. And I was like, are we moving? Dad says, me and your mom are. You're not welcome. Whatever. So by the time I was 18, I had I had a record, and I was doing all kind of good drugs back in the day. I was doing cocaine, pot, LSD, and lots of alcohol, and even crack. See, back then, they didn't call crack in Houston, Texas. It first came out and hit the streets. It was called Cocoa Puff. Some of you may not even know that. Isn't that a weird name? Crack? Do I look like I do crack? I hope not. I'm still skinny. But one day, I woke up on my roommate's couch, and I was done. It was in that moment that I knew I never wanted to get high or drunk again. Of course, there's been times in my life, I'll never do that again. Get 2 hours of sleep and you're right back at it, right, by the end of the day. Had a lot of them times, but this, I knew I didn't want to do it again. But I had never even considered that before this day. I even called my parents in Mississippi to see if I can move back in with them. And I most certainly didn't ever see myself wanting to go through all that again. But for some reason, I called them, and they said yes. See, they didn't. They lived in a two-bedroom little bitty house in Black Hawk, Mississippi, and my dad told me, well, you're not going to be bringing any of that drugs or alcohol to my house. You're not going to be doing all that. No, Dad, I'm not. He said, and you don't have your own bedroom. You're going to have to sleep in a big walk-in hallway closet / storage room at the end of this old house, and that's all we got. I'll take it. I knew I had to do something. So we moved to Mississippi. I moved to Mississippi, and I got a job at a grocery store, and things were going good until this really weird dude, this guy was weird, y'all, he started talking to me about God and some dude named Jesus Christ. And he witnessed to me. And this went on for weeks. And at first I laughed, and then I got mad at him, and then I hated to see him coming, and then his spirit just broke, and I started listening. What made me listening when he said, wait, do you believe in heaven or hell? Yeah, I guess I do. He said, do you believe if you died, you're going to go to heaven or hell? Which one? Right now, tell me. I said, I'm going to hell. He said, does that scare you? No. And he walked away. And I was like, this dude, I don't know what's going on. He's weird. He has no idea. He's just a country boy. And then he came back later on, and he said, wait, since you're not scared of hell tonight, I called my wife, and we'd like for you to come over to dinner, and we're gonna turn the stove on 500 degrees, and we're going to put a chair right there, and I want you to stick your left hand in there till your skin melts off and your bones start smoking. Then you stick your right hand in there until your skin melts off and your bones start smoking. And if you can handle that, I'll leave you alone. I'll never tell you about Jesus Christ again. Then he said, now you do know that when you go to hell that you're not scared of, you're going to be there forever and ever and ever, an eternity. Do you know how long an eternity is? And I don't even really honestly know if I even heard that word eternity. Like, no. He said, let me give you a little idea. He said, if you take a Goodyear blimp and you make it, you take a steel ball and you make it the size of a Goodyear blimp and you put it on the side of a mountain. And it takes 10 years for an eagle to fly around that mountain. 10 years. And once every 10 years, he rakes the edge of his feathers on that steel ball. And when it wears down to nothing, that's your first day in hell. Man. And he walked off. Scared me. I was scared. At that moment, I was scared of hell, but I didn't know what to do. And then he invited me to go to a revival with him, and then he had to explain to me what a revival was. I'm telling you, I didn't know anything about religion because there was no praying or anything like that going on in my household growing up. That's just the way that it was. So we go to this revival, and then they had an altar call, and I never heard of that before. But it didn't matter because when the Holy Spirit calls you, when He calls you, you're going to move. And I moved in this church in Grenada. They had a bunch. It was packed. And I don't remember my feet touching the floor. I don't know why I went, but I knew I had to go. And I went. And man, I met the Lord and saved. And I was saved. No doubt about it. Jesus Christ moved in me. I've never felt any drug, any alcohol, any woman ever made me feel like that. It was awesome. This was a very accelerated religion, very accelerated spiritual place. And how I know that the Holy Spirit is real and you can't change my mind, I'll argue with you till I pass away. The Holy Spirit is awesome. I woke up over there. Somebody had drugged me over there. I didn't even know I hit the dirt, but I hit the dirt. Hey, the Holy Spirit had me, and I can't deny it. I never will. Holy Spirit is real, it's powerful, and it will do what it wants to do if you allow it. But here's the problem. Within a couple of weeks, I felt the calling to preach. And I even preached one time at a church. And then within a week of that, I started running from God. I rejected God's change in my life. I quickly began to listen to what the world was telling me on how things should be. And I even began to go back into that worldly lifestyle, which consisted back on drugs, back drinking, back womanizing. And what I didn't realize is when God wants to make changes in your life, you have to allow Him to make changes. That's the difference in between being saved and allowing Him to be your Lord. I didn't want Him to be my Lord. And when He started taking things out of my life, it hurt. I wasn't used to all that. I wasn't used to feeling love or compassion or being nice. I was used to all my bitterness and anger and my horribleness spreading it around. And when He started taking stuff out, here's my problem. When God started dying things off in my life, I went back and I was giving the CPR, y'all. I wanted this because this was easier to accept than the change. So I gave my sinful life CPR and that sin came right back to me. I rejected God. Still very much saved, but I rejected God. That's what I did. It's pretty sad, isn't it? I'll speed the process up. And I went on a date. Now, I lived in Winona, Mississippi at the time, a little small town. Anybody know where Winona is? A little bitty thing. I went on a date with a lesbian. And before we were going to go out drinking and partying, we went to Sonic. Now, I knew this woman was a lesbian for sure. And the car hop came by, and she dropped a napkin or something, and she fell over and bent over. Me and the lesbian almost bumped in heads. We were like, dang, at the same time. Kind of funny story, but the truth is, I'll tell you, I ended up marrying that car hop. Yeah, I didn't dump the lesbian. She dumped me, but that's a whole other story. I married that car hop, and we had two children together. But after 5 years of marriage, I found myself treating my wife and my children the same way my parents treated me. And do y'all believe that she divorced me after 5 years of my abuse? I was smacking her in the face. I was spitting on her in her face, cussing her, belittling her, treating her horrible. She was just the biggest piece of junk in my life. And my kids, I didn't want much anything to do with my kids. And I was a little abusive to them, too. I was a bully, and I was abusive. And she divorced me. But I continued to run from God for over 20 years after that. But the real running from God had only just begun. This included traveling to 3 different countries and every one of the United States except for Maine, still drinking, drugging, womanizing, and not being around for my children. Yes, I had abandoned my responsibilities of fatherhood to my children, and soon another man was being called daddy. But at that time, I didn't even care. I was doing me. Me was more important than any of that. I also dove deep into martial arts with the hopes and dreams of becoming a champion one day. I started competing in 4 different states. It took up all my time. I was all in. Because in martial arts, if you're not all in, you're going to be last a lot. I was training 6 days a week. I mean, I was in deep, too deep for too many years that I had forgotten completely about God. It seemed that I had even forgotten that I was even saved, much less why I was saved. But God never forgot about me. I started going back to church, and I was so-called serving the church, but all the while I was deceiving the church and everyone around me, including my family members. You see, I had lied to church to gain membership. I claimed to be married to the woman that I was shacking up with at the time. What a Christian I was, right? Don't that sound like a good old Christian boy right there? Me. Play churching, play Christian. I wanted the title, but I didn't want to do the work. You know what I mean? I wanted a fire insurance, but I didn't want him to still be my Lord. Pretty sad story. But soon I saw myself wanting to leave the church again due to the guilt I felt. I was at the point that it was either God or me. I prayed and begged God one night to take the things out of my life that I did not need in my life and to put the things he thought I needed back into my life. Unknowingly, I was asking God to sanctify my life. Finally, what I did, the best decision I ever done, is I took the crown off of my head and I laid it at the feet of Jesus and said, I don't want it no more. One of the single most important decisions a Christian can never do. Come to themselves and realize they're still trying to wear a crown on their head and they're putting that over God. But within 3 weeks of praying that prayer, my truck motor blew up, I was fired from my job, that relationship with that woman ended, and I was kicked out of the house. And soon I was living with my son, sleeping on his couch, broken, jobless, basically penniless, alone. And boy, did I miss my truck. You see, I don't know why my son decided to bring his whole family out tonight, but my son is sitting here, and his family is here, a beautiful family. I slept on their couch. They've seen me down and out, but they also seen a change in me, a change that Christ done in me, not Wade done. I can remember they had a shed in their backyard and they had a little lawn chair. I would lay back in there because I didn't even feel worthy enough to be in their house. And one day, my daughter, she came, and she came in that little shed, and there I laid on that thing. said, "Hey, Daddy." Gave me a pack of cigarettes because I couldn't afford them anymore. I knew I was in the right place with God. I didn't know what God was up to. My faith and my prayer and my belief in Christ and what He was doing in my life had never, ever been stronger when it was at my lowest point. You would think that being on drugs and LSD and alcohol and running the streets and being homeless, well, some of us in this room have probably been out down all them horrible roads I spoke about before. But man, it's hard when you realize that you're a dad and you're sleeping on your son and his family's couch and your grandchildren are seeing what you're doing. Right? But I was at a perfect place with Christ. I was where I needed to be. I was accepting His will and His change in my life at all expenses. It's what you want to call giving it all up. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Jesus. Like I said, I knew where all this was coming from, but I truly did not know where I was headed. I knew God had His hands in all this, and my faith and prayer life had never been stronger. When I got serious with God, God got serious with me. I just got through telling you what God took out of my life. Now let me share with you what God decided that I needed. And it all took place in less than a year. I have so many witnesses in here, that's awesome. I have 7 witnesses to my story in here. And I ask you to ask my children about what I'm telling you. I began to keep the outlook that whatever God wanted in my life, He would put in it. And that was fine with me. I had became a spiritual bum. I was in need of all things. I had nothing, and I've been bumming ever since. I'm still a spiritual bum. Everything that I have, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit has handed it to me and given it to me. And man. And everything I have is I'm going to tell you, it's a perfect gift from God. And I appreciate everything I have every single day so much. Thank you, Jesus. It's because of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that when my eyes open up in the morning, I'm telling you, I'm thanking God and I'm praising God. Before my feet hit the floor, I'm thanking God and I'm praising God. I have a witness here because my wife has to hear that at 5:00 in the morning when she don't have to get up till 6 or 7. She's like, oh, he's waiting. Right back to sleep. But first, God calmed my spirit. He calmed my worries. He calmed my stress. All that was taken away. God was busier than I had ever imagined He would be. God gave me a good job, a company truck, a 3-bedroom home furnished all the way down to the bath towels. When I'm telling you all the way down, it was a 3-bedroom home on 2 acres out in the country. Every room was full of furniture. There were towels in there, wash rags in there, even soap in there, and I had nothing but the clothes, a few clothes in a box of stuff. That's God, right? Tenuous true story. I went from being on foot to having a company truck and a nice luxury vehicle, a Mercedes-Benz. True story, y'all. I got witnesses in here. Pretty awesome. God is so good. He even gave me an apartment where I worked out of state while still having a 3-bedroom home when I was not working. So I had 2 homes, 2 vehicles. And he gave me so much peace within. That's worth way more than all these luxury vehicles and trucks and cars and homes. I'm telling you, the peace that he gave me was amazing. And finally, after those 20 years, God snatched me out of the gutter and reminded me why He saved me in the first place. He put me back where He wanted me, behind the pulpit, preaching His word. God even restored the relationship with my children, which I did not deserve. They finally had reached a point of forgiveness, but now we can enjoy life together. You see, when you're a grown man and you've done all these horrible things all your kids' life and you got to go to them and they're grown men and they're grown women and you have to apologize to them and ask them for forgiveness, and look them in the eye. When they forgive you, it's something that is overwhelming. I look in my kids' eyes and I still know that I've done them wrong, and I still know that they remember I've done them wrong for so many years, but I feel that forgiveness. When I get them hug necks from my grown men, and my daughter, she's a grown woman, and when you get them hugs, it's irreplaceable. You know it's a gift from God. It's pretty awesome. The trust that they display in me is overwhelming. And nowadays, when they come and visit, you know, I still get a little giggly inside, all a little them tinglings, you know, when your kids show up. You know it's either going to be a good time or they need money, right? You know those, you know these feelings, right? It's like butterflies and they don't know which way to go. But that's really awesome when they pull up in the driveway and they get out and they're smiling at you and you're smiling back. But I'm going to tell you, when that back door opens up and the grandkids get out and they say, "Papa," it sinks in real deep. How much God has worked in your life that your kids have a relationship with you again, they love you again, and they trust you again, and they want to share their kids with you. When you didn't treat them right, they forgave you, and they see the change of Christ in your life, and they want to introduce you to their kids. Whoa. It's awesome. What a feeling. What a feeling when you hear that, people. God knew me very well, and he knew that I did not do well on my own. I never did good on my own. Every time I'd end up with losing a girlfriend before dark, I had another one, and I always had contingency plans on other ones. And, man, it's just a horrible way that I used to lead my life. But I didn't never reach that point at this time of being desperate for companionship. I wasn't interested in all that. I really wasn't. But God knew me well. And God was already working on that part. You see, my ex-wife and I had stayed in contact with each other since we shared two children together. The kids told her about how my life had changed, how Daddy was different now. You know, that's something that's amazing when somebody else sees the Christ in you and they go and brag on the Christ in you. That's a testimony in itself. That's something else you don't deserve. I'm thankful for that. She didn't believe him because she had heard that same song and dance from me before, so to speak. She had heard them same old lies from me before. But at this time, she was also going through some personal issues herself, and she needed an outsider, someone to listen to. And that was me. I was definitely an outsider. We eventually had the opportunity to sit on the back porch. And as we were sitting on the back porch, God revealed something to me. You ever have something come to you and it gets revealed and you say it and sometimes you wish you would have kept it to yourself? Well, this is one of them moments. God revealed to me, you're getting your wife back. And I looked at her and I said, "God just told me something." And I got, "I'm going to tell you." God said, "I'm getting my wife back." And she slid up in that chair nice and close and just laughed in my face. Right? Just laughed in my face of all the abuse, the physical, mental abuse, and all the years of hardships and all the stuff that I caused and done and affected her lives and the kids' life. I'm telling her, sitting there right there, that she's going to be my wife. I don't blame her for laughing. I really don't. We eventually, we'll get around to that. But anyway, I had just sat back and smiled because I knew his will in my life would be done. He also prompted me that day, and I obeyed. I had to ask her to go in and sit down on the couch, and she was hesitant to go in the house, for starters, because our first several conversations were an outdoor event, somewhere she could be close to her car, have her hands on her keys, because she knew my past. You know, she didn't really have that trust in me, and I don't blame her, right? I don't blame her. But I asked her to go inside and sit down. She's sitting there on the couch, and I come to her, and I got a bowl with a rag, water, and I asked her, could I wash her feet? So I washed my ex-wife's feet, and ask her to forgive me, and ask her if she would allow me to have a lifetime to make it up to her. And all she couldn't give me a response because she just sat there and cried. And obviously she didn't answer me. But the Lord allowed me to be at my lowest point before her on my knees, asking for forgiveness and washing her feet. Now let's be honest, men. How many of you would go back to your ex-wife and wash her feet, right? No, I don't get no responses on that. That's what I'm talking about. Hold on, preacher, you're telling a lie. No, I'm telling the truth. Since then, I have received a license to preach. I'm an ordained pastor. I am now a pastor of a little country church, and I have been there for 2 years and 7 months now. God's justifying grace has continued in my life since that day. No matter how bad or how good I live my life, I cannot justify God's grace. God justifies His grace in my life. I can give you a physical example of this, but I will in a few minutes. The complete and total forgiveness of my wife has been amazing, of my ex-wife. See, she's here with me now, the same woman that I used to beat and spit on and talk bad to. We've been remarried now for 6 years. She's sitting right there. That's grace. She's something I'll never deserve, and I'll forever be thankful for. Lord allows me now to, I serve my wife. I fix her breakfast. I do dishes. I do laundry. I don't vacuum. I'm not the greatest bed maker. But the Lord allows me, and He's making me stick to my words. If I like it or not, I'll be in there doing the dishes. She'll come in. There I am doing it. What? I'm telling you, there's something about washing a woman's feet that just changes your life. Changes your life. See all these red things I'm throwing down here? Kind of looks like the blood of Christ. The blood that He shed on the cross. See me walking around in it. When I was running from God, not living a life that I was supposed to be leading what I was doing, and I was trampling in the blood of Christ the whole time. It reminds me of a story of a man that was a good bit like me. He lived a horrible life. He didn't treat his son right, didn't treat his family right. His wife died. He never had a chance to apologize to his wife. But he started making amends with his son. And they were supposed to meet for lunch one day, and his son was downtown. And the man got a phone call, and he said, "Mr. Rogers, you have a son?" "Yes." "We're down here on 3rd Street. A car just hit him crossing the road. We need you to get down here now. The ambulance is putting him in. They're putting him in the ambulance, and it don't look like he's going to make it, sir. Can you get here soon?" Man hung up the phone. That was only 2 blocks away. He ran down the hallway, got in the elevator, went down to the bottom floor. He run outside, and he's running these 2 blocks, and he gets almost there, and he sees the ambulance drive off with, he's assuming, his son. And he gets there, and the police officers are all leaving, and the only thing that's left is a little bit of ribbon, and there's blood all down there. In the city, people are doing what they do. They're walking back and forth through his son's blood. And that man just hit his knees and just said, God, don't take my son. Don't take my son. And these people, right while he's on his knees in the street in his son's blood, people are walking back and forth. And he's like, how can these people, God, trample in my son's blood? And that's when God reminded him, you've been trampling my blood, my son's blood, for 20 years. And that's what we need to do if we call ourselves a Christians and a believers. We need to quit trampling in the blood. We need to start understanding we need to be covered in it. When you're trampling in the blood of Christ, there's going to be problems. There's going to be issues that are going to follow you, and it's going to be bad. It's going to be gut-wrenching. when you need to reach up here and take that crown off. Take your crown off. We all in this room right now have some sort of a crown. We need to take it off and lay it at the feet of Jesus. If you don't, there'll be no change. It'll be torment. Forever. I said my wife and I have been remarried for 6 years now. And in them 6 years, things hadn't been all perfect or all hunky-dory. They've been great. I promise you. You behaved yourself well. I'm proud of you. But what God has allowed us to do together is to start picking up the pieces. He's allowed us to learn to share life, to go back in our lives, go back to the places that we were mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and start picking up the blood that we were trampling in. I wasn't alone in causing all the issues of our marriage before. She was guilty in things also. But since then, God's allowed us to go and lead a life together and quit trampling in His blood. And that's what I'm asking everybody here tonight. I need you to understand you're not perfect. You have issues. We all have our addictions. But God has taught me my worst addiction I ever had in my entire life was I was addicted to me. And that is the worst addiction you could ever get of. When your life is around, surrounds you, you're addicted to yourself. You have to give yourself up to Christ. You have to be willing to say no to yourself. And yourself don't want to hear that. And it's hard to go home when you finally make a decision, whether it's here tonight or at a church or in your car, when you finally make a decision, when you say, Jesus, you're my Savior, will you be my Lord? I want you to be my Lord. That's when change comes. People call it sanctification, and it is. But we have to learn to allow Him to be our Lord and Savior. And that, there's a key word there, allow. He's not going to force His lordship on you. You have to make a daily decision, minute by minute, moment by moment. And I'm going to tell you, if you do, thank you, Melissa. If you are a churchgoer, you'll understand the statement I'm about to give you. Would you rather be a thief with a belief or a saint that ain't? The thief on the cross, he believed in Christ, and on that day, he got to go to paradise with Jesus Christ. And a lot of us, we call ourselves a saint, but we're not a saint. None of us in this room is without sin in our lives. So I'm going to make that, I'm going to have that question again to you. Would you rather be a thief with belief or a saint that ain't? I want to be the thief on the cross. Right? We're all walking on stolen time when we're trampling in the blood of Christ and we call ourselves a Christian and you're not. You're trampling in the blood of Christ. And if you're a big churchgoer, I want you to think about this. Think about your church family. If the church marries herself to the spirit of today's times, she will find herself a widow in the next generation. Churches today, you find a church that's really preaching the Word of God and the people really, really worship God there and they really, really want to be a church, then they want to grow as a church. A church that's growing has nothing to do with numbers. It's about the people willing to serve Christ. There's so many jobs in the church, it's crazy. I do so many jobs, I don't even wear a lot of hats. I'm thankful and I'm blessed, but every now and then I could use some help. We got a little bitty church. We got two bathrooms and they're in the back. And I still have to remind people, hey, when you see the wastebasket full of something, just pick it up and go dump it. Simple little bitty things. There's so many ways for the church. And if you're here with your wife, man, I'm going to tell you what, every single day, find a new way to serve your wife And if you're a wife here today, every day find a new way to serve your husband. Pray for your spouse. There's not a man or woman in here, I don't suggest raising your hands, that don't have their spouse ain't perfect. There's problems, there's issues with your spouse. Don't raise your hand, you're going to get in trouble. Don't do it. Pray for them. Don't accuse them. Don't hold them down. And when your husband might be in between jobs, or he's struggling, or he lost his one-day chip, and now he's got to go back to another class. You know what? Don't, in between that time, don't hold him down and put your foot on the throat. Married couples, people that live together, whatever it may be, we got to take our foot off other people's throat. We have to. There's not a perfect Christian. There's not a perfect church. There's not a perfect pastor. And don't follow a big time, what you want to call, Christian leader. Listen to your pastor, but don't follow him. Right? We're not meant to follow mankind. We're meant to follow Jesus Christ. Churches need to be biblically fed, but they also need to be spiritually led. And please know that there's a difference in between being saved and allowing Jesus Christ to be your Lord.